I'll invite you to turn once again to the Old Testament prophet Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. He's the sixth out of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. We've been studying Micah the last several months together. We come today in our consecutive study to Micah chapter 5 and verses 7 through 15. Micah chapter 5. And verses 7 through 15. Let us now hear this, the living word of the living God. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we now turn to you and we ask that your word would be proclaimed boldly and faithfully, with relevant application that pierces the hearts and the minds of your people this day. Lord, our God, draw near to us and give us attentive hearts. Lord, our God in heaven, there is nothing that we more need than to hear from and to meet with you, the living God. Oh, draw near to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We frequently think that the most important things in life are the things that happen to us. However, the most important things really are frequently the things that God is working through us and the things that He works in us. For example, most people are very happy to see now the backside of the year 2020. And it has been a year of great difficulty and struggle for many. It's been a year of a worldwide pandemic and racial tensions and a significant election. And in the lives of many, it's been a year of loss. A loss of job, a loss of income, a loss of dearly loved ones. And there are many that are saying it was an awful year. And I can't wait for 2021 because I hope that it is a year that is going to be different. And when people say that, what they often mean is, I don't like the things that happened to me in the year 2020. And I hope that the things that happened to me in the year 2021 are going to be much better. can I submit to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that God was every bit as much on his throne in the year 2020 as he is in the year 2021 and as he will be for every year after. He is a God who, in his infinite wisdom, has sovereignly ordained every single event of this past year. And even though we don't always see how or why, he has ordained it for the glory of his name and because he is doing a work through his people and in his people of eternal significance. So I don't know what the year 2021 is going to bring. God alone knows. But this we do know is that he will continue to reign as Lord and as King. And in this coming year, he has for his people a plan and a purpose of what he is doing in our lives for his eternal glory. And it's something of that it's something of that perspective that we are showed in our passage today out of Micah chapter 5. You may remember what the first part of this chapter contained. We looked at it two weeks ago. It's a prophecy of this coming Messiah King who would be born in that lowly town of Bethlehem and yet who would be a king to shepherd his people. And it's a glorious prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Well, if the first half of Micah chapter 5 was all about the coming Messiah, the last half now of chapter 5 is all about what this Messiah is going to do in the lives of his people. And what we have here is what is being gloriously fulfilled in our own day. For the Messiah has come, and he has been crucified for our sins, and he has now risen from the dead. And from that position of supreme authority, he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his church. And now, in this gospel age, as a Spirit-indwelt people, God is doing a great and a glorious work in both through and in our lives. Well, what I want us to do today is to look at this passage under three different headings as we see what the Lord is doing both through and in his people. The first heading is this, is that the Lord will make the church the dew of blessing to the world. Secondly, that the Lord will make the church the conquering lion over the world. And if those first two points talk about what the Lord is doing through his church, it's the third point that speaks about what the Lord is doing in his church. Because the third point is that the Lord will purge his church from every defilement. The Lord will make the church the dew of blessing to the world. The Lord will make the church the conquering lion over the world, and the Lord will purge his church from every defilement. And what we have, dear brothers and sisters, in Micah chapter 5 is the promise that this is what God is doing in his people even today. He was doing it in 2020, and he will be doing it in 2021 as well. Well, the first of these things we see in verse 7, that the Lord will make the church the dew of blessing to the world. And I want you to notice a couple of things that we see in verse 7. The first is that little phrase, the remnant, or the remnant of Jacob. Now, a remnant refers to a part of a whole. And Micah's theme has been that the majority of the nation of Judah is going to face judgment. They have apostatized. They have departed from the Lord, and the Lord is going to judge them. But nonetheless, the promise is that God is going to preserve a remnant that is faithful to him. And what we see in the New Testament is that this remnant of faithful Jews who are looking to the Messiah are then going to have gathered into them as well faithful Gentiles from across the world. And this combined body, Jew and Gentile alike, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to serve Him. But the church here is a remnant. And it's a reminder that the church is always small. Even as this was a small group of people, the church is always small in contrast to the surrounding world. But the second thing I want you to notice real quick is that it promises that this remnant of Jacob is going to be like dew from the Lord. And that language of from the Lord highlights this remnant's heavenly origin. That the church are those who are born from above, those who are given new life by God, those who are sent on His mission with the promise of His presence in the world. And so this remnant of Jacob, which is from the Lord, is then described as dew amidst the nations. He says, in the midst of many peoples, you are like dew from the Lord or like showers on the grass. Now, in already wet New England, we perhaps don't think of dew very positively. We think of it as what soaks our shoes if we go out on an early morning walk. But in the dry and dusty Middle East, which typically saw no rain at all for about a 5-month summer stretch, dew is a life preserver for a parched earth. The heavy dews, which result from the condensation of the night air, along with moisture from the Mediterranean Sea, were of vital agricultural importance. The dew had a refreshing, revitalizing effect upon the parched earth. And so when it speaks here of the church being like dew from the Lord, or like showers on the grass, and here again, think about how welcome a steady rain is after weeks and weeks of drought. And to see, as it were, the land drinking in that steady rain, that's the image that is being used here. It's that the church is going to have a renewing and a beneficial impact on the parched, dry earth that is all around us. Now, this same idea is expressed in a variety of images in Scripture. You remember Jesus saying that the church is going to be a light of the light of the world, that it will be the salt of the earth, that it will be a city set on a hill. That is, that as this remnant goes out in the midst of a world, it has a positive effect on everything that it touches. Now, this isn't because of the church's own native strength. Now, you'll notice that at the end of verse 7, it says, this dew, this showers, delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. In other words, this isn't something that man in his own power sends forth. It's not in man's strength to send forth the dew or to send forth the showers. Rather, this comes from the living God. And so it is that the church's revitalizing impact in the world isn't due to its own strength. Okay, I have a pretty good bird's eye view on you here. Okay, and I've said this before, we're not an impressive crowd. And if we're going to think that a group like this is going to go out and transform the world, well, in one sense, you got to be crazy. We aren't a center of influence or a center of power. We don't have loads of wealth. Okay, we aren't the influential of this world. How does a little group like this, meeting at the corner of Amistown and Piper, have a world a revitalizing effect? Well, it's because it's the work of the living God. And what we have in our midst is the Spirit of the Lord Himself. And so it is as the church teaches and preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, which gives life. And it's as the church models in the lives of its members what a God-glorifying life is. And it's as the church has families, little colonies of heaven, as it were, where God's people are trying to model what a Christ-like life looks like. And it's as the church goes out into the workplace and seeks to live lives of integrity and uprightness amongst the people whom we live. It's as the church seeks to live in simple ways God-glorifying lives and proclaims the life-changing message of Jesus Christ that we are such a renewing influence on the world, because it is through the ministry of the church that sinners are going to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ and made heirs of everlasting life. Did you ever think about that? That God has chosen to build His kingdom by His Word, by His Spirit, but through the lives of His people. And isn't that always how the kingdom is built? It's as Christians tell others the gospel, as Christians live gospel-centered lives in this world, it's as Christians go out into the world to be salt and light that others then are brought into the kingdom as well. And we've had this kind of renewing, revitalizing impact in the world. What a beautiful thing that is. Have you ever thought of yourself like dew on a parched land? That's what you are. Whatever sphere of life that you're sent, wherever your workplace is, wherever your family is situated, you are like dew on that part of a parched world. There, bringing something of the influence of the gospel to bear. Maybe it's that you're at school, you're in college. You're due from the Lord in that place to be an influence for Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture that is, dear friends. What a wonderful calling that we have. You know, sometimes in the face of the world's unbelief, we can sometimes be tempted to be embarrassed for our Christianity, right? We kind of want to get into a corner and hide sometimes, or try to pretend that we really aren't Christian or that our lives aren't any different from others. We need to avoid that temptation to embarrassment, because it's just the opposite. You are a dew-like influence in the world wherever you go. And it is through the lives of very ordinary Christians, living ordinary Christian lives, that God's Word goes forth, that His kingdom is built, that lives are changed. You, dear Christian, in 2020 and in 2021, have been called to be dew from the Lord amidst this dry world. But the second thing that we see in our passage is that the Lord will make the church the conquering lion over the world. And we see this in verses 8 and 9. That the Lord will make the church the conquering lion over the world. Verse 8, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations. Do you see here, once again, it's kind of parallel to verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. And your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Well, this is a change of imagery for us. The church just a second ago was described as dew amidst the nations. Now suddenly it's described as a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, a lion that is tearing its prey. And it's a rather vicious image. You know, you think of a flock of helpless sheep and how appetizing that would be to a young lion. Do you remember the story of King David when he was a shepherd boy and how he had to protect his sheep, his helpless sheep, from the lions that would attack? And here he's saying there's no protection at all. So the image is of a lion, a vicious lion, going forth and tearing up its prey, dominating all nations, both weak and small, with none exempted. Now the question is, how does this fit in with verse 7? Such a different image. Well, the answer is that it's not inconsistent at all. I think one of the keys would be found in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 15 and 16. Let me begin at verse 14. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us," that is through Christians, "spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved," do, "and among those who are perishing," lions. "To one, a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life." And so here he's saying that as Christians, as we go about seeking to live faithful Christian lives, the very same activities which can be a blessing, bringing life and salvation to the world, are the very things which, on the other hand, can also confirm the Lord's judgment to those that continue in rebellion against Him. And the message here is that as the world opposes the Lord, and as it opposes the church, as it stops up its ears to the church's message and closes its eyes to the church's example, that it will not triumph in doing that, but rather God and His truth will triumph. That's the message here. Now, this isn't saying that we need to physically or literally, as it were, tear up the world around us. The triumph is by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. It's the Lord's work. But dear friends, the Lord is doing His work through the lives of His people. I think one great illustration of this principle that we find in verses 8 and 9 is actually found in the life of Noah. Last week, our family worshipped at a church in Ware, Massachusetts, where my friend Ross McDonald is the pastor, and he preached a marvelous sermon on the faith of Noah. And he drew our attention in that sermon to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, where it speaks there about Noah. And it says this: "That by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this," and get this, "by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now I want you to just think of it for a moment. For 120 years, Noah was out there constructing an ocean liner with his own hands. 120 years of construction, one day after another, with not a drop of rain in sight, doing it merely because the Lord had said He would flood the earth. And the whole time, he was surrounded by others who would have come and would have mocked him and ridiculed him. "Noah, what are you doing today? You're building your boat. Are you a crazy man?" And they would have told their children, don't go too near him. He's nuts. What's he doing? And he would have been weird and he would have been strange. But do you know that every minute that Noah had, as it were, that hammer in his hand, every minute that he was constructing the ark, he was proclaiming this message that the word of God is supreme and that what God says in his word is true no matter what my eyes see. And every minute that he constructed that ark, he was testifying to the world of the truth of God, and he was condemning the world for their unbelief. And do you know that after 120 years, when those flood waters finally did come, Noah himself was proved right. And all of those people that spent their days in mockery and ridicule and pursuing their own and going after their own pursuits and ignoring the word of the Lord, they ended in final judgment. And it was Noah who triumphed by faith at the end of the day. Well, dear friends, it's exactly the same for us in the world in which we live. We are to be those who are absolutely, utterly convinced of the truth of the Word of God, every line of it, everything that it says about the God who made heaven and earth and all that is in it, about the God who is ruling over all things for His own glory. We are to believe everything that it says concerning how God would have us live our lives and of our own sin and of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. We are to believe every word of it about what it says about the resurrection of our Lord and that there is one, a resurrected Lord Jesus who is ruling and reigning over this earth. And do you know that every moment that we believe that and every moment that we live by that word, and the world around us mocks us and scorns us and says, none of this is true and you're wasting your life. Do you know, every moment that we continue to persevere, we are, as it were, condemning the world. And there's going to come a final day of judgment. Just like Noah's flood came, there's going to come a final day of judgment in which it's going to be abundantly clear that it is the Lord and the Lord's people who will triumph in the end. So can we, like Noah, continue to live faithful lives in the face of this world's opposition, knowing that it is true and that we will, by His mercy, triumph in the end? So do you see practically what this means? Is just as I said under the first point, that we ought not to be embarrassed to live as Christians in this world. I want to say under this point that we ought not to be intimidated by the world. We ought not to be intimidated by the world. As the world ridicules Christians and mounts up its reasons for unbelief, friends, let's not be intimidated into believing and thinking the things that they do, denying biblical truth, but rather, let us, like Noah, go on persevering, because the promise is that, like a lion, we are going to triumph with our Lord in the end. And so this is the work that the Lord is doing through His church. We are like a dew for the blessing of the world. We are like a lion that triumphs over this world. But now, thirdly and finally, I want us to see that the Lord will purge His church from every defilement. The Lord will purge His church from every defilement. In other words, these verses describe not just the church in its relationship to the world, but now beginning in verse 10 and down through verse 15, it's going to talk about the church in its inner life of holiness and in its relationship to the Lord. And here the Lord is saying that even as I'm going to use the church out in the world, so I'm also going to purify my people. For in order for the church to have an influence in the world, the church needs itself to become a fit home for God a holy vessel for sacred service. Now you'll notice in verses 10 through 14 that they are in parallel to one another. He begins by saying, in that day, again describing this day once the Messiah has come, what he is going to do. I will cut off and I will destroy. I will cut off and I will throw down. I will cut off and you shall have no more. I will cut off and you will bow down no more. Do you see the language that is being used time and again? And what I want to do is to group these things into three different things, three different forms of defilement that the Lord is going to purge His church from. Well, the first of those is this, is that He will purge the church of all false security. He will purge the church of all false security. And we see this in verses 10 and 11. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And here the reference is to the military might of the people. Both offensive weaponry, verse 10, horses and chariots were like the tanks and the helicopters of the 8th century BC world, but also defensive protection. When he refers to the cities and the strongholds, these were the fortified settlements that were built within Israel. Now back in Deuteronomy, chapter 17 and verse 16, as they were settling in the land, the Lord had warned them about this. He says there, Deuteronomy 17, 16, only he, referring to a coming king, must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall not never return that way again. In other words, he's saying, if you're going to, in my promised land, there you ought not to simply build up unlimited, as it were, military might and military strength, because it's not in military might that your security is found. Now, he's not saying here that all military preparations were bad, and certainly not in our day either are all military preparations bad. Okay, the Lord does say it is right and prudent often to take certain steps for the safety and security of the people. We might even extend this principle further than the military. Okay, in the same way, we see a doctor when we become sick because we want to get better. We lock our doors at night because we don't want to be broken into. Okay, if you have a trampoline like us, we put a net around the trampoline because we don't want somebody to get hurt. We try to keep a rainy day balance in our financial accounts in order that we would have some financial security. We buy insurance of all sorts of different kinds in order to guard against sudden loss. Now, these kinds of prudent precautions aren't sinful. That's not what he's saying here. In fact, they may even be part of a godly person's wise planning for the future. It is good to take reasonable steps to preserve our own life and our own property, and especially those who are under our care. It is good to try to keep safe. But what is evil, and what Micah is condemning here, is when we begin to trust those things more than we trust the living God. And that's what's going on here. Psalm 20 and verse 7 gets at this point. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that needs to become the theme. It's that, am I trusting God than I am more than I am trusting every measure of earthly security? Am I praying to God, give us this day our daily bread, more frequently than I am checking my bank account to see whether I have enough to afford it? Am I praying to God and looking to Him for my soul's eternal security more than I am spending time trying to prepare for every eventuality and get every little thing in place to secure my future? And you see what God sometimes does is He sometimes removes those earthly safeties and those earthly securities. Sometimes our health takes a tragic downturn, or our financial accounts dwindle. And at such times, instead of merely trusting in the arm of our own strength, are we turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, but my security is found in You and in You alone? And He's saying, when I work among my people, the Lord says, I am going to destroy their mere earthly trust in earthly security, so that they will find their security in Me alone. Well, the second thing that He does is, not only does He purge the church of all false security, but secondly, He purges the church of all false wisdom as well. We see this in verse 12. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortune. And this is referring to various kinds of divination and magic. The Lord also addressed this in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 9 and 12. And the people of God were told when they came into the promised land, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, Deuteronomy 18, 9, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortune or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Now, what's going on here? Well, these are all attempts to tap into some kind of secret wisdom or secret knowledge. And there were a variety of such attempts in their day, as there are in our day as well. New Age practices certainly have not gone away in the day in which we live. Reading your horoscope to try to determine your future, or to engage in other magic arts. But the point is here is that the reason that these other ways are so wicked is because it turns your eyes away from the one true source of wisdom, which is the Lord Himself. Isaiah, the prophet, had similar words for the people. Isaiah chapter 8, in verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. Where he says, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. And such a message rings out in our day as well. In a day in which so many words are written about so many topics, there is such an ignorance of the one word that truly matters, which is the word of the living God. And this is why, dear friends, as a church, we need to be always a Bible church where we study the Bible together and we read the Bible, and the preaching is preaching that is based off of the Bible, and our prayers are saturated with the Bible. And it's because, as a church, we are not to be looking simply to the experts of the day or what this authority or that authority is saying on whatever subject, but rather we have a place that we always need, first of all, to turn, and that is to the Word of God. But not only as a church do we need to be a Bible church, as a Christian, you need to be a Bible Christian, dear friends, too. We just said earlier today, we have a plan out there for how you can read through the Bible once this coming year in 2021. Are you going to follow a plan, either that one or some other plan, to be daily in the Word of God? Because it's that Word that you need, to the law and to the testimony. We're not looking elsewhere like the people of Micah's day. We're not looking elsewhere. We're purged, as it were, from finding our final authority in other things. It's not that we can't read other things, can't process, but if we're substituting those words for the words of the living God, that's the problem. Let's go to the Lord and to His Word. And so He purges us from all false wisdom. The third thing that He does is He will purge the church of all false worship. He will purge the church of all false worship. Verses 13 and 14. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And here he is referring to the various idols that the people of Judah were worshiping in his day. Idols that they were expressly forbidden from worshiping. I could turn to any number of other passages where the Lord makes clear the danger of all idolatry. Let me just turn to one other out of the book of Deuteronomy once again. You see, they had been warned about all of this. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5. And it says, "But thus you shall deal with them when you come into the land. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their Asherim and burn their carved images with fires." You need to have nothing of any idol worship. Well, dear friends, our idols might not be physical statues that we set up and worship, but they are every bit as much the creation of our own minds and of our own hands. People today worship the idol of materialism. More stuff I have, the nicer house, the nicer car, the better vacations, the more happier I'm going to be. Or they worship the god of hedonism, that is pleasure seeking. They worship the god of sports. They worship the god of entertainment. They worship the god of popularity. And the point of it all is that when we try to find our ultimate meaning and satisfaction in anything of this world, we are going to be supremely disappointed. How foolish it is to seek satisfaction in anything which is the creation of men's hands, when God has made us as the creation of His hands for something far better, to find satisfaction in Him. So, dear friends, Micah says, this is the work that the Lord is going to do. He is going to cut you off from all false security, from all false wisdom, from all false worship in that day. Now, the words of this section are violent, aren't they? Cut off, destroy, tear down, rip out, exterminate. And you know, sometimes the Lord goes to very extreme lengths to make us His. And this is the promise of the sanctifying work that the Lord is doing in the hearts of each one of His people. None of us are fully purged from these things yet. But do you know, if you truly belong to the Lord, with every passing day and every passing year, the Lord is doing a work in you to purge you from false security, from false wisdom, from false worship, so that you will have an inner life that is wholly His. And it's not easy. It's sometimes severe. But those are the extreme lengths that the Lord goes to make us His. I just want to draw your attention to one verse. It's Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27. Because I think it gets right at this idea of what the Lord is promising to do in Micah chapter 5. It says there, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." So a husband's love for his wife is to be like something that is much greater. And what is that? Christ's love for the church. "Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might," do what? "Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And here we have exactly what Micah 5 tells us. The extreme lengths to which the Lord goes to purge us, purge out of us all sinfulness, and to make us increasingly holy in His sight. He gave His own Son so that we might be sanctified. And He does this so that we might be fully and entirely His, more like His Son, a more radiant and a beautiful bride. He purges out our sin so that there will be nothing, as it were, standing in the way of our fellowship and of our enjoyment of Him, so that we might know His peace and His joy. The Lord does this inner sanctifying work in us because He wants us to know Him as our soul's satisfaction and as our joy and as our glory. In other words, Micah is saying, in this gospel age, the sanctification of your soul is one of God's absolute priorities. And dear friends, one of the reasons, and it's one of them, and we don't fully understand the mind of God, but one of the reasons that the events of 2020 have been brought about in your life is so that you might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That you might look more like your beautiful Savior. He's ironing out those wrinkles. He's ridding you of those spots. He's purging you from your idolatries. He's making you increasingly more and more into His beautiful, blameless bride. And friends, if that was one of the Lord's chief priorities of this past year, and it's one of His chief priorities of this coming year as well, ought it not similarly to be one of the chief priorities of our lives? Oh Lord, that I might, whatever You bring into my life, that I might look more like my Savior Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. The alternative is expressed for us in verse 15. It says, "In anger and in wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey." It's a reminder that the Lord does come in wrath among those that continue to rebel against Him. But for us, His dear people, He is sanctifying us. He is using us for His glory. And so I say to you at the beginning of this new year, at the beginning of this year 2021, let us grasp onto this reality that's been presented today out of Micah. The Lord is not done with you. He is working through you, and He is working in you for the glory of His name. His word says it. This is what He's doing in our gospel age. And let us hold on to that. The Lord's work among His people, a renewed church for the new year. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You, O God in heaven, that You are both using us and working in us for your glory. And we pray, O Lord, our God, that you would, by your grace, further sanctify us, that we might be a dew that is spread through the earth, that we might be a lion that triumphs, that we might be your faithful people in this your world. Grant us courage to live for you, even when the world presses against us, seeking to conform us into its mold. Give us courage, O Lord, to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, and to seek to grow in holiness. O Lord, our God, might our eyes be turned to you in this coming year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.